Let's pray as we open God's word today. Gracious Father, we pray today that you would give us your heavenly insight this morning by your Spirit, that everything that you want us to hear, we would hear. We pray that the Holy Spirit would open up these words to us now about how we can respond to all the good things that you have done and how the incarnation continues to inform our walk with you today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you've been hearing already this morning, part of the Christian tradition is that we celebrate Christmas for at least 12 days after that October. We talk about Christmas and think about Christmas and prepare for Christmas, and after December, and commemorate and reflect upon the incarnation, that big word that just means that the God of heaven took on our humanity and entered our story in the birth and infancy text to help us better understand the why of the incarnation, just as we did earlier with the kids' talk as we reflect. And as we think about the why of the incarnation, it's good to think about these things. Why is it ultimately important? What did it mean then? And what does it mean for us today on Wednesday or Tuesday night if you were here at the midnight service? After the angels declare glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests, after the shepherds go to see the child and worship him, after Mary treasures all these things in her heart and the shepherds go off praising God and telling of all they have seen and heard, Mary, Joseph and Jesus, a few days, sort of see three things kind of compressed into a few verses. Firstly, he is named at his circumcision after 8 days. And then there's the purification of the temple, which typically took place 40 days after the birth, and the dedication of birds. These would have been standard, these practices, among Jewish believers. And so as we explore why God sends the Son and what his mission will ultimately be, Luke provides us with some new characters that we will encounter just the once, two older, devout, law-abiding believers who are waiting and believing that they will see with their own eyes the salvation that God has promised. And as they behold the child and respond to him, the Holy Spirit causes them to prophesy about the role that this child will fulfill both for Israel and for the world. And this account illustrates at least three things. It illustrates the form. It also demonstrates the mission of Jesus, and I think it also demonstrates what the disposition of the believer should be. So the formation of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, and the disposition of the believer. And when we get to the disposition of the believer, I want to break that down into some tangible things that we can be doing and learning from this text. But first of all, the formation of Jesus. By Mary and Joseph fulfilling the law of Moses by circumcising him, bringing him to the temple and making the required sacrifice, we see in them a deep love of the law and a desire to raise Jesus according to the law. These rituals can cause us to ask the question, why did Jesus even need sonship? In order to redeem those under the law, the incarnation is that Jesus fully and totally takes up our common humanity, is raised according to the faithful adherence of the law of Moses. The subsequent passage, it sees him at age 12, making an annual pilgrimage with his family to Jerusalem of the law of Moses. Next, the mission of Jesus. While chapter 1 of Luke's gospel has seen the coming of the angel Gabriel to both Zechariah and Mary, and prophetic utterances had followed that spoke of the work of Jesus, we see even more tangibly and somewhat painfully for Mary what the true mission of Jesus will ultimately be. Those who have walked with Jesus for some time as a younger mother of a newborn with that instinct of protecting her small, vulnerable child, having to herself digest these prophetic words about the rising and falling of many and a sword piercing her own heart also. Luke has provided enough information already to demonstrate that this child introduces us to these two older believers who worship day and night in the temple. His words, Simeon's words, are dramatic. Effectively, Lord, I can die now because you've done what you've promised. You've allowed, specifically recorded here, speaks of the child to all who were looking forward to redemption of Israel, are all expressions of God's saving work, of salvation. Jesus' name means the Lord saves or Yahweh saves, and this is to the world. But Simeon's prophetic words reveal, which resonates very much with John's prologue, where it's written, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. This light, Simeon tells Mary and Joseph, will effectively bring everything into view, even what is present in human hearts. It will therefore cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. People will need to decide whether they ultimately want to come into the light, that is, into saving relationship with Jesus, or move away from the light, rejecting relationship with Jesus. And this will be a sword in Mary's heart as she sees both the effectiveness of Jesus' mission and ministry, Israel from Roman occupation, but to bring light to the darkest places. And through him, transformation to any. And most importantly, this mission extends beyond Israel to the whole world, including to you and to me. So we see the formation of Jesus and the mission of Jesus. We continue to press into Christmas and the mystery of the incarnation. These events highlight for us how we're called to live in this time. Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna represent faithful believers who were expectantly awaiting God to fulfill his promise of an anointed one who would deliver his people. We, in a similar way, are called to live as faithful believers who expectantly await the Lord from today's text. First of all, a call to faithful obedience. We see in today's passage a faithful obedience and joyful expectation that God will fulfill his promises. We see this in, and we see it in Simeon and Anna, who spend their days in prayer in the temples to the ends of the earth. This is how we are to live as we await the Master's return. This is a topic of many parables that we'll look at in the new year. Furthermore, we are taught in the scriptures, for example, in Titus 3 we read, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So that having been justified by his grace, which is worthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that you who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves doing what is good. These things, that part of faithful obedience is also responding to God's salvation by putting away his rebuilding trust in the church and in the Christian faith that has been lost, sadly, due to things like abuse and scandal and hypocrisy. Faithful obedience ultimately is not simply a matter of personal, private.